As we move into Holy Week, we begin to hear of suffering. Today's reading from Isaiah is the third of Isaiah's servant songs, in which Isaiah poetically describes the suffering of God's beloved. It is no surprise that, in an attempt to make sense of Jesus' desperate suffering, his followers turn to these three pieces of poetry. And I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 9a, from the New International Version. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. This year, on Palm Sunday, we read Mark's version of the events of Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. These events have become deeply symbolic of the hopes and dreams of people living under oppression. In the palm procession, the peasants' folks come out in droves, and as we follow the story along, it is this popular support that helps to create the conflict of Jesus' final days. Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
It's a really interesting moment at the end of that reading. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and Jesus goes to the temple, and I get the sense that he kind of looks around, sees what's going on, and then goes away, only to come back soon in the coming days, scouting out what's really happening. This next song, "Ride On, Ride On," it gives you the sense that their Jerusalem is a bit of a powder keg, ready to go off. You can remain seated while we sing this. Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As a child, and as a Boy Scout, I used to play with flint. Anybody ever played with flint? Or am I completely alone on this one? Yeah, a few people, yeah, okay. Yeah. Occasionally we had in scouting, we had the survival challenge that may be familiar to one or two of you, where you have a knife and a piece of flint and some food, and you have to cook the food. This is back in my pyromaniacal scouting days. Okay, so let's talk about flint for a moment. Flint is a kind of a stone, right? Hard, brittle, it can have a really sharp edge. You can cut yourself on flint if you're not careful. And when it's struck at the right angle, it creates a spark, a live one. And, I discovered that there's a cheat on survival days. If you actually put cotton balls in your pocket before, you know, puff balls, cotton balls, and you stick them at the bottom, that little shard of spark hits that cotton and just goes poof. It's a cheat. But you survive. You gotta watch it, because flint has the potential to create fire when struck. The ancient prophet says, "I have set my face like flint." writer of Isaiah in the third of the servant songs. To set your face like flint is to set it hard and straight and direct. The servant of Isaiah expects suffering, expects the path ahead will be difficult, maybe even painful. And so the servant musters courage, gathers all the internal resources available, and resolves to move forward, regardless of the suffering that might be involved, because the path ahead has a greater purpose. It is amazing the parallels between the feeling of the servant of Isaiah and what Jesus faced in the Gospels as he made his way towards Jerusalem. Knowing that all he said and did to usher in the kingdom of God, that kingdom way of being, ran counter to the opposing kingdom of Caesar and Roman power. And the closer he got to Jerusalem, the closer he got to the tinderbox, to the explosive possibilities, to the power that had every possibility that it would crush him. The path of the servant and the path that Jesus walked and walks calls both for flint-faced courage and powerful resolve. By contrast, we have the crowds gathering on the roadside shouting, "Hosanna!" I read one commentator this week commenting on this particular reading, who looked at exactly what Hosanna means in the original Greek, and what it came to mean in around the first century when Jesus was heading into Jerusalem. In Greek, it's translated precisely, "God save us," right out of Psalm 118, where the people are crying for liberation. "God, save us from this." But some have suggested that in Jesus' time, during that temple period, when many had gotten kind of accustomed, and many in power within the Jewish community had gotten accustomed to those in power in the Roman community, that Hosanna had become an expression that used almost like a greeting, like the Irish way of saying, "God help you," "Saints preserve us," you know, that kind of a expression, used in a kind of a willy-nilly way. It loses that real meaning, and because it becomes common. The Canucks almost lose another one last night near the end of the season, and you say, "God help us." You know, that's the kind of way that I'm talking about it being used. The character of the crowd in this story, and the crowd is a character in this story, seems to be taking the situation lightly. And this is borne out later in the week when they also cry, "Crucify him." Like, how deep does Hosanna run if a few days later you're also crying, "Crucify him"? Their fickleness and flightiness is contrasted with Jesus' flint-faced resolve. Last week, we read from the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains one grain of wheat, but if it falls and dies, it becomes many." And then he said, which part that we didn't read, immediately following, he said, "What am I to say? God save me from this time of trial? No. God be glorified. And there, right there, is the flint-faced resolve. What am I to say? Hosanna? No. No. God help us? No. God be glorified in the midst of this great struggle, this great adversity, this great opportunity, God, for your amazing transforming power to be shown again. It's about how he faces adversity. Flint-faced. You know, I was thinking about this just a moment ago as we were singing the Lord's Prayer. And I trip over a phrase every time we sing it. Let me get this right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from... That's it. But deliver us from evil. In the translation that we sing, it's save us from the time of trial. And there's a voice in me that says, Will, trials come. They just do. And you are not immune. Trials are part of life, a necessary part, a part woven into the fabric of creation. Don't ask to be saved from them. Let me be glorified in them. That's the voice I hear. Let me show how it is exactly in the trials, the struggles, the adversity, that true saving grace is shown. And I find myself singing, save us in the time of trial, not from it. I have a suggestion, a video suggestion for your Holy Week. And Penny's going to do a little fancy little job with the screen here while I lead you to this. My suggestion is that you, if you have access to a computer and that computer has access to the internet, that you watch a 20-minute film called The Butterfly Circus. Anybody ever seen this? One? Okay. Wow. Julia showed it to me this week, and it just blew me away. It's the story of a man born with no arms and no legs. Honestly. He's an actor and a speaker. His name's Nick Vujicic. And he was born with a rare disorder called tetraamelia syndrome, leaving him without limbs. The Butterfly Circus is the story of a young man in the 1930s. With this same syndrome, who finds himself scraping together a life during the Depression by being a spectacle in the sideshow of a circus. And some of you may even remember these spectacles. They don't happen really anymore, but where people with various different body conditions were put behind a screen and then were put on display much to people's horror at how it looked. And this guy in this story manages to make his way in the world by being a spectacle. The Butterfly Circus, though, is a different kind of circus. And the impresario of the Butterfly Circus comes to this sideshow circus and he meets this guy. You see, the Butterfly Circus is a place where adversity is not displayed as freakish, but is seen as the sight of the transforming struggle for life that ends up showing amazing beauty. Every performer in the butterfly circus has a story to tell about struggle. And the main character is facing his own decision. Will he be defined by the disability? Will he define himself by the disability? Or will he be transformed in it? Here's just a brief clip in which the Butterfly Circus comes to a poor depression community in need of a little wonder. And the impresario of the Butterfly Circus puts this main character, man, with no limbs, to it. That sound.
Ladies and gentlemen, girls and boys, what this world needs is a little wonder.
Look, Mama, baby!
From birth, a man, if you can call him that, who God himself turned his back upon.
Stop it! Why would you say that?
Because you believe it. But if you could only see the beauty that can come from ashes. I say, they let you go too soon.
Good luck out there. It's your problem now. You're no good to me, so get out!
You're good enough for me, Dollface. Here you go.
But they're different from me.
Yes, you do have an advantage.
The greater the struggle, the more glorious the triumph.
Some of the sound was hard to hear there. They're different from me. Yes, you have an advantage. The greater the struggle, the greater the triumph. Today we head into Holy Week, and for Jesus, every step of this way involves choices. Some have said, here comes the one who is destined to die as he did. There was something inevitable, even predestined, about the events of this week. But for Jesus, the radical Jewish peasant who believed that the world belonged to God and not to Caesar, I believe it wasn't like that. I believe that as he looked at Jerusalem, took full account of this vision of the kingdom of God that he had been given to speak and to live and to show, he knew that Roman power would not look kindly on this way, would indeed be threatened by it, and likely would crush him for it. And so to choose to take that message to Jerusalem, as he did, was to take a huge risk. And I think he knew it. And knowing the risk, every step would be a struggle, would require a depth of faith and courage from him. And the story that we mark this week is the story of the unfolding of that depth of faith and courage in the midst of real struggle for life, in the face of huge adversity, in the midst of Good Friday. He set his face like flint. And we need to know that every time we choose radical love, every time we choose the love your enemy kind of love, it could cost us. And we need courage and faith and flint-faced resolve. So I would ask, from the perspective of Palm Sunday, is there a Good Friday in your life? Is there an adversity you're facing? You don't need to answer that verbally right now, but think about it. What is it that stands before you, that lies in your path and calls out from you the kind of grit and depth of courage and resolve and faith that you see in Jesus as he moves down the road towards Jerusalem? He set his face like flint. And there are times when that's exactly what we have to do as people of faith and as his followers. And it may not be that the situation we are in is of our choosing. Or it may be that, like Jesus, a likely consequence of faith and life will be struggle and suffering. But he set his face like flint, not relying on his power and his grace alone to sustain him, but relying on the resolve of God to bring life out of whatever he faced. Relying on the promise of God who had brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery into freedom. Relying on that blessing that he remembered hearing at his very own baptism. You are my beloved, in you I am well pleased. Relying on the rest of what Isaiah has to say about the servant. The Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been confounded. I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. The one who cares for me is ever near. Amen.